time to talk about what we believe. This is Coffee Cup Apologetics. Today we're going to look at making gospel connections in the suburban context. Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to Coffee Cup Apologetics. My name is Michael Spencer, and I will be talking apologetics for the ordinary person on today's podcast. That's what we do here. We don't do the scholarly thing. We're really not interested in arming ourselves for debate. We're thinking about apologetics over the lunch counter, talking about apologetics with our roommate, our co-workers, the people that we encounter every day, not to show them how much smarter we are or that we haven't answered every question, but that as Christians we've thought deeply about the questions that you have to ask if you believe in God. Well, let me go ahead and tell you just before I get into things that there's major construction going on next to my house, and I sort of decided today that, you know, I could either wait till it was over, and it just seems to never be over, or I could go ahead and do the podcast, and you could enjoy strange noises. So you'll hear some beeping noises and rumblings, and don't worry, I'm not under attack here at Coffee Cup Apologetics headquarters. Well, the inspiration for today's podcast comes from Joe Thorne and Steve McCoy's new website, Subtext. And if you are looking for it, we'll have the link on the website. It's thesubtext.org. Thesubtext.org. And this piece we're going to talk about is called Gospel Connections in Suburbia. And basically, what Joe Thorne is saying in this post is that that well-known tool, the Evangescript, and I love that name that Joe has coined, or someone has coined, that well-known tool, the Evangescript, is probably not as useful as we like to think that it is. We need to find ways to actually connect with people in our conversations. And, you know, I grew up being exposed to scripted confrontational evangelism training on a regular basis. In fact, I really tortured myself as a young Christian and as a young preacher that I had to become proficient in these scripted confrontational conversations where I could knock on a door and within, you know, 30 seconds get inside and then set somebody down and through a series of questions with an open Bible, quote, lead them to make a decision for Christ. And the church that I grew up in and the tradition that I grew up in, this was called soul winning. And it was seen as very, very important. It was like the highest activity one could take part in the Christian life. And I never really heard the word evangelism. I only heard soul winning, and soul winning was something that went on in house-to-house visitation, having these confrontational, scripted conversations with people. And there were lots of training programs that all basically just kind of taught you how to do the same thing a vacuum cleaner salesman would learn how to do, and that is sell the product, manipulate the customer. Now, those of us from an evangelical background, that this was part of our background, if we get together and we're honest, we will say, I hated that, you know, unless you were just a very salesman-type personality. And I don't even think salesmen like it. I know a lot of salesmen. I don't think they like it. They would say you need to build a relationship and have some kind of a natural communication about what it is somebody wants. But I think people would say they don't like it. They didn't like it. They felt manipulative. They felt dishonest. And that, frankly, they didn't know anybody who had made a serious commitment to Christ through that kind of method. Now, I would be a little cautious myself about saying that. I probably do know some people who that was maybe their, at least one of their entrance moments into the Christian faith. But it is a method where you get to go out and say, well, I did the sharing thing, and it's up to the Holy Spirit. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing those of you that feel like, you know, the important thing to do is to go out on the beach, meet strangers, and engage them in conversations, because you may make some really great connections in those conversations in situations where it's okay to walk up and talk to folks that you don't know about really important things. I can't judge whether that's the right thing to do or not for you. I know there are evangelism methods that are touted on the internet that are very much like, let me come up and, you know, we'll go over the Ten Commandments together and see if you need Christ. Personally, my theological framework tells me that if you get someone to agree to these statements, agree to these propositions, you really haven't moved them to making a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And I think it's very important that we understand that the greatest weakness of the evangelist was that getting people to say, yes, I agree that, is not what it means in our old lingo to be saved, you know, to come into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think this is always something that was confusing, because you say, well, Satan and demons, they know that all these statements are true, right? They know there's one God, and they know what it is to be a sinner, and they know that Christ died for sinners, and they would agree that all that's true, but yet we don't believe that Satan and demons are in right relationship with God or have received the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. So here you have, you know, some stranger that you get into their, you know, their house, their world, and you're able to manipulate a scripted conversation and get them to agree. Do you agree this? Do you agree that? Yes, yes, yes. They pray the prayer. Well, now you're a Christian. Congratulations. I've been on episodes where that happened, and the person was just completely confused about what has just happened. You know, what have I just done? What have I signed up for? I mean, lots of people will, in sort of a generic Christianity way, nod through various kinds of scripted gospel presentations. But then you start saying, okay, it's time to live like a Christian and think like a Christian and follow Christ and, you know, reorder your life around Jesus Christ. They're like, whoa, I'm not going to do that. And out of that came this whole accepting Jesus as Savior, and then later on you accept him as Lord, and, you know, carnal Christian, spiritual Christian, baby Christian, mature Christian, all these kinds of divisions that took a very artificial view of Christian growth. And, hey, Christian growth is a very real thing. It's very, very real, and new Christians are at a different place than those who are mature, growing Christians. I thoroughly understand that. But making artificial distinctions so that everybody who ever walked an aisle or prayed a prayer or, you know, signed a card or nodded through a scripted presentation is given full assurance that they're a Christian. They're just some sort of a Christian with an adjective in front of it, carnal or, you know, not yet, you know, into the lordship of Christ thing. I don't think that's a good idea. So Joe has written about 8 topics that naturally connect to the Christian faith. And what he's doing here is trying to find a way to transition conversations from whatever we may be talking about with our coffee cup friends to the gospel. And you can look at these at the post. You don't need me to read them all to you, but let me just quickly mention that they are corruption, evil, and sin, number one. Community, number two. Politics, number three. The environment, number four. War, number five. Family, number six. Church, number seven. And art and pop culture, number eight. Now, really what Joe is talking about here could have 80 things, because it is a skill of being able to transition from something to its implications within Christianity and its implications in relationship to God. One of the things I like to do with my students is to take some item, to put it out on the table or and say, okay, what does this have to do with God? For example, if you're going to be one of my Bible students this year, let me tell you what one of the first assignments is going to be. I'm going to bring a cigarette into class, and I'm going to lay it on the table. I'm going to say, okay, what does this cigarette have to do with God? And, of course, I expect that everybody's going to stall and roll their eyes and whine and you know, whatever. But there's lots of things there. I mean, for example, here's something that either God made it or he didn't. And if God made it, then it has a purpose. What's the purpose? What are we doing with it? What did God perhaps intend for it to be? Is there a moral issue involved in using it the way we choose as opposed to whatever God might have had in mind? Are there some things that just don't have a purpose? Does everything have a purpose? Does God really care how we use things like that? Does the effect of that on our body, on society, does that make any difference to God? You see? And actually, I think I picked this up from John Piper years ago, that if you can learn to think in a Christian manner, in a worldview-ish way, you can see the connections between anything and God. It was, I can almost play that game with students, say, okay, you name something and I'll tell you how it connects up with God. Well, that's what Joe is doing. He's saying, if you're having a discussion about the Joker, can you transfer that over into an arena where you can begin to talk about the gospel? If you're talking about politics, is there a way you can transition that? So the real skills are twofold. Three. First of all, to have the relationships and have the conversations, which a lot of Christians just don't do. They don't know how to talk with anybody who isn't a Christian, and they don't know how to talk about stuff that's not on their kind of, you know, safe topic scorecard. They're afraid, oh, if I wander over here, then I'm giving a bad witness if I, you know, talk with somebody about Batman. And that's absolutely not the case. Or, secondly, how do we see the connections that are there when somebody is complaining about politics or talking about the presidential election or discussing things going on in their family or with their children? Do we see the connections that are there? And then thirdly, can we make the transition to the gospel in a natural way? And Joe will assume, I think, in many of these examples, the value of being able to ask good questions and to make good observations. Now, before I get out of here, let me mention a resource that I became aware of yesterday. Was driving a long distance and listening to some podcasts. I was listening to The Kindling's Muse with Dick Staub. He was interviewing Beth Maynard, who's one of the editors of a book called Get Up Off Your Knees, Preaching the U2 Catalog. And this is a collection of sermons from all different kinds of preachers, all different traditions, that are all drawn, that all start with U2 lyrics, then go to biblical text. So in other words, there's a connection between the U2 lyric and the biblical text, so preaching the U2 catalog. Now, I know there are a lot of preachers who would say, well, that's bad. But now, what are you doing? Well, you're taking a situation, in this case, the poetic observations of U2, and you're saying, how does that provide me an entrance into Scripture? It's no different than how the story of the prodigal son works, or many other Jesus parables. The story of the prodigal son, Jesus took things from his world that everyone was familiar with, family dynamics, family problems, money within families, the kinds of things that people do, the foolish choices young people make, and he transitioned that into the story of who is God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and basically who is this God that we're talking about. And Jesus is saying he's the God who lets a prodigal Israel come home. He's the God who lets his prodigal children come home because of his amazing grace and forgiveness. So making these transitions has to do with, you know, being able to know the people that I'm with, what are the things that are important to them? What are the television shows they watch? What are the activities they engage in? What's really important to them in their personal life, family life, career life? And can I talk about these things naturally as a fellow human being, not as some expert, not as, you know, some religious judge, not as some religious critic, but can I talk about this as a fellow human being and then see the connections and get into how this pertains to the gospel. And let me just say, in going out the door here, that getting to the gospel doesn't mean we get all the way through the gospel, we're praying with people, not at all. It just means that we get to those areas where we can begin to show that there is a relevance between whatever we're talking about and God, and who God is, and what it means to know God, to have a relationship with God, to have a life in which God is central, God is crucial. So Joe Thorne, subtext is the name of the blog, and you can find it at thesubtext.org, and there's a number of other cool things there. It's a new blog that Joe is doing with Steve McCoy, and I highly recommend it. And I think that this post gives you an excellent way of thinking about things that are important to those of us involved in coffee cup apologetics, which, by the way, you can find at the website ccapologetics.wordpress.com, where there's all the previous podcasts. And you could subscribe to this podcast through iTunes, as well over 1,000 people have, and hope that a couple of thousand more will. We want this little podcast to grow. So until next time, this is Michael Spencer saying I'll see you.